go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First Wednesday of the new year. We haven't had services in a couple of weeks due to sickness and different things. You know, Wednesday nights we had been looking looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 at the different spiritual building blocks for our lives. But tonight, for the first Wednesday, I want to challenge us in seven different areas for this new year. And we're going to read 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. And then there'll be seven different areas in our lives that I'm going to challenge us to remain faithful in while we go through this new year. So 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse number 1. The Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of him of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for the time we can have together tonight. Father, we do ask that you would guide us through the scriptures. We pray the Holy Spirit would teach us the things we need to learn tonight. Remind us of the things we need to remember. Lord, help us to walk in the ways of the Lord, allowing you to guide us through this life, allowing you, Lord, to guide us each and every day. Father, we ask that you would be with the kids and Kid Venture, Lord. Continue to open up their hearts and minds to the truth of your word. And Father, would you help us as well? Help our hearts and minds to be open to your word, to the truth of it. Lord, help us to know how to apply the truth of your word to our life. And Lord, help us to see maybe where we're lacking this past year and where you want us to be strengthened in our walk with you as we enter in this new year. And Father, we do thank you that there is a new year. There is a new beginning. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Lord, help us not to allow our past failures or disappointments of the last year to keep us from moving forward in this new year as we walk with you. Father, we just ask that you would guide us. We ask that you would draw us closer to you. And Lord, as always, give us ears to hear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as John here said that it was not grievous for him to put us in remembrance of these things, it never is grievous for us to be reminded of the truths of God's word, to be reminded of the things that God wants us to do. Because again, our faith is more precious than gold to the Lord, and God wants us to become more strengthened than we were this past year, because God knows exactly what we'll face in this new year of 2023. To be honest, I'm kind of glad 2022 is over, because there were some difficulties that I faced, I'm sure that you faced as well. And let's face it, we don't like difficulties. We like everything to go smooth. We like everything to work out. We don't like to run up against brick walls. But again, that's life. And as we live life, we have a life to walk with the Lord who is always there with us, will always help us through the challenges, because he sees it all from the beginning to the end, everything in between. And that's why we can remember or to remain trusting the Lord as we enter in this new year, because we are following the one who not only died for our sins and rose again for our justification and has prepared a place for us in heaven, but the one who knows us more intimately than anybody else, and he still loves us. I'm amazed that he still loves me and wants to walk with me, even though he knows my failures, because there's not a single person that's perfect. But if we'll be honest with the Lord and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will lift us up in due time. He promised that. And it's more about Christ being seen in us than really us overcoming our own failures and trying to show ourselves to be stronger. It is allowing the Lord to show himself great and mighty in our life. And I believe in verse 17, it reminds us, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that is the key to going into this new year, is to allow yourself to abide in Christ, to get closer to the Lord, to allow these seven themes I'm going to bring up, to allow these seven things not only to remain, but to be strengthened as we go through this new year, all with the focus of Christ being exalted in our life. Letting Christ be being exalted, letting people see Christ in us, so that they will even see of a reason to have hope in this world. You may know somebody right now that has lost hope. They have no hope whatsoever in their life. In fact, they may be wishing that it ends real soon. But if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know that life is worth living as you are walking with the Lord, because you feel his presence, you feel his love, you feel his security, you feel his grace, and you always hear that encouraging word behind you, this is the way, walk ye in it. His word is so comforting, it helps us to remain focused, it helps us to get up and to get going many days where we don't want to. So starting with the first thing I want us to be reminded of this evening is to remain faithful. It's very simple, but it is the number one thing that is neglected the most, and that is Bible reading. Remain faithful in your Bible reading. Our life, our schedules are busy. We have things to do, and I don't know what time, you know, everyone's day starts differently. Different times, you know, start off differently. I know tomorrow I've been off for a while, been off for several days, but now I got to go back to my part-time job tomorrow starting at 2 a.m. So you got to think, so my day starts at 2 a.m. So you know what? If I want to spend time with the Lord before I get to work, that means I got to get up earlier. And believe me, I'm not an early bird. But I know that I do need the Lord to help me through the day. And if I don't get my strength from the Lord and spend time with him, then I know that my day is not going to go well, because I know me and you know yourself. So I want you to look at Psalm 119. Look at a couple of verses in regards to remembering to remain faithful in our Bible reading in this new year. Psalm 119. In verse 11, I could easily even go to Joshua chapter 1, but you remember what God told Joshua. The only way he was going to have success and prosperity as he went into the promised land and led the people into the promised land was to remain faithful to God's word, not letting God's word depart out of his mouth, meaning don't neglect it, meditate upon it, seek God's guidance and wisdom every day of this new year. No matter what is going on, no matter how busy we may get, we need the guidance and the wisdom of God every day. In Psalm 119, if you were to look at verse number 11, verse number 11 of Psalm 119, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." And the greatest sin that you and I can commit as God's people is to not trust the Lord. To not trust the Lord. And we may say, well, I trust the Lord, but sometimes we have to put the proof in the pudding. We got to put the foot to the metal. We have to truly put our faith in action, because I can say all day, oh, I've got faith in God, but if I never trust him and allow myself to be vulnerable and say, Lord, here am I, you know where I struggle. Remember the father who came to Jesus because he had a son that needed to be healed? His son was being constantly cast into the fire, into the water. He was foaming at the mouth. He was demon-possessed. And the father came to Jesus, and Jesus said, asked him, do you believe I can do this? And the father said, I believe, but help my unbelief. The father had to be honest and say, I believe you can do it, but you know what? I'm struggling with it. I'm struggling with you'll even do it for me. Because let's be honest, I mean, we see God do things for other people, and we're like, well, yeah, of course God will do it for them. And, you know, we'll say, well, you know, we'll give our reasons why God's faithful to them, but, you know, God probably won't do it for me. Not true. Remember, God says, don't compare yourself among yourselves, because that's unwise. God loves all of his children, and he wants to show himself great and mighty in our life. And again, the more faithful we remain in our Bible reading, the more we get to know God, the more we realize that God's grace is sufficient. We realize that God really does supply all of my needs, physical, emotional, spiritual. Whatever need we have, we can go to the Father and ask in the name of Christ, and the Lord will give it. Sometimes we may have to wait, and to some of us, that's a dirty word, that four-letter word of wait. Nobody likes to wait, but you know what? Good things do come to those who wait. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. And not because I am perfect in it, but it is a verse that I am constantly reminding myself of when I want to get ahead of God and not wait on the Lord. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31, the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Many times we find ourselves fatigued. We find ourselves at the end of our rope. We find ourselves even having hopeless thoughts because we're not relying upon the Lord. Let's remain faithful in relying upon the Lord, in feeding our spirit through the manna, through God's word, so that when the temptation comes to give up, or the temptation comes to not trust the Lord, not to wait on the Lord, that, you know what, we have been soaking up God's word so much every day. We've been giving quality time. I don't care if you try to read four chapters a day. If you get nothing out of the four chapters, it does nothing for you. But if you read one verse and it speaks to your heart, and you can meditate on that one verse, and that one verse encourages you, and that one verse helps you through the day, then you have spent some quality time with the Lord. I'll admit, at some point, we do need to get it past the one verse and start reading more so we get the context of the whole chapter or the whole segment that we're reading. But again, don't allow the devil to cause you to think, well, you're not spiritually strong because all you can read is one verse. Listen, there's many days that's all I read is one verse, because I have so much going on in my mind, that's all I can focus on is one verse. Because, I mean, if you're like me, I can read chapters, but I forget what I'm reading. Nothing is soaking in, because the longer I start reading, I'm thinking about other things. So again, spend that quality time. I hate to say it, but we have to schedule God into our calendar. It shouldn't be that way, but we're, again, like I said earlier, our schedules are so busy. We have so many things to do that, you know what? We have to pencil God in, but let's pencil him in at the beginning, in the middle, And at the end of the day, evening, morning, and noon will I pray. Again, you go through the scriptures, and those that spent quality time with the Lord, when they found themselves like Daniel in the lion's den, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves faced with a fiery furnace, when Gideon found himself left with only 300 men to go up against the Midianites, when he started off with thousands of men, but God whittled it down to 300, they all had to just trust that God knew what he was doing. That even though they found themselves in a situation they'd rather not be in, yet they had to not let their hearts become full of fear, but just to trust and to walk by faith. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Don't allow your appetite for God's word to be distorted by anything else. Music, social media, TV. I mean, there are some good things in those three categories, but we got to make sure that we don't allow our appetite for God's word to be corrupted in any way. Because again, not only is it our food, it's our spiritual food. It helps our faith to grow. It helps us to be able to see clearly. Remember, God's word's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. God's word helps us as we live in a very dark, sinful world that he's called us out of, and he's given us something to help us not just to grow, but to even walk with as we travel through this life. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 4, 4. But he answered and said, as the devil was tempting him. If you go to the book of Matthew, and Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the 40 days and 40 nights are done, the Bible says that he hungered. He was hungry. Jesus allowed himself to suffer hunger. And the devil came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God. See, the devil always wants to do that. He will always come. You say, well, you know, if you're a child of God, if God really loves you, if this, if that. Listen, God does love us. His love was manifested on the cross of Calvary. He showed the ultimate love. The devil's a liar, the devil's a deceiver, and the devil always wants us to act upon our emotions instead of upon the truth of who God is. Remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Well, this is what Jesus said when the devil tempted him to turn the stones into bread to satisfy his physical hunger. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yes, we do get hungry. Yes, God has given us the ability to feed ourselves, to satisfy our hunger. But there may be times this year when you are physically hungry, that there's a voice behind you. God's voice that's saying, hey, why don't you skip that meal and come spend some time with me? I want to commune with you. I want to talk with you. I want to fellowship with you. And we have a choice. And believe me, the hunger in the stomach is going to get stronger. The growls are going to get louder. And God's voice will stay a still, soft voice. And we have to decide what's more important. Spending time with God are satisfying my hunger. And believe me, when we spend that time with God and we resist what the flesh wants, God truly does satisfy the physical, the spiritual, and the emotional needs that we have. Secondly, I want us to remember to remain faithful in prayer. Remain faithful in prayer. I want you to go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Like I said before, I mean, this None of this is anything new, but it is things that we need to be reminded of as we enter in this new year is, you know what? Remain faithful in your Bible reading. Remain faithful in praying, spending that quality time with the Lord, because you go to James 5, but back in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. But remember, it's not just about taking my needs to God. The Lord already knows what we have need of. That's why Jesus even tells his disciples, you know, don't be like the heathens, and when you pray, repeat your words. Don't have an abundance of words to say to the Lord already knows what we need. Now, we are to cast our care upon the Lord, right? There's a balance to our prayer life. And Jesus gives that model prayer in the Gospels, all right? I mean, it starts first with confessing our sin. Then secondly, it starts with praising God and then asking God for what you need, asking God for forgiveness, forgiving others that may have done you wrong. He gives us that model prayer, but listen, I understand sometimes prayer is intimate, but sometimes, you know what? I only have 3 seconds to say a prayer. Because you remember when Nehemiah, go back to the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah heard the devastation that Jerusalem was in. The walls were torn down, the doors were burnt, people were just in desolation. I mean, they're just because of the sin of Israel, they found themselves in that predicament. But when Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king in Babylon, heard how the people fared, and they were not faring well, his heart was smitten. And the king asked him, what's wrong? His countenance was sad. And the Bible records that Nehemiah said a quick prayer. We don't know what he said. Just said he sighed a quick prayer, and then he told the king what was on his heart. You've been there. Lord, help me. And that's all you can say is, Lord, help me, because I don't have 30 minutes to just, you know, confess and to just, you know, say everything that needs to be said. I'm glad that we have a God in heaven that already knows our hearts and thoughts. Now, there is time to have that, again, that quality, intimate time where you spend that time with the Lord and you pour out your heart to the Lord like Hannah did. Hannah poured her heart out to the Lord, and she was condemned by the priest because Eli condemned her as a drunk woman because she was pouring her heart out, but there were no words coming out of her mouth. But yet God heard the words coming out of her heart. Remember, she had no children. And she wanted to have children. And she just said, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. You know the account. The Lord blessed her with a child. She raised the child to where he was weaned. Then she took him back to the temple and gave her son to Eli to finish raising, trusting that God had a purpose. And God had a purpose for Samuel. Samuel was the last prophet the last judge, of Israel before he anointed King Saul and then anointed King David. What I'm saying is, don't neglect your prayer life this year. The devil will try to get us so busy that, well, at least I can just, you know, Lord, help me. But we got to have that time where we truly pour out our heart to the Lord and we cast our care upon him. Because again, it is a piece of the armor. You go to Ephesians chapter 6. Prayer is a piece of the armor. The devil hates Christians who not only know how to pray, but they do pray. Because you understand, when we work. But when we pray, God works. God accomplishes great things when we pray and cast all our care upon him and we seek to him for the wisdom, for the answers, for the guidance, for the direction. Don't let the things of this world convince you that your Bible reading and your prayer life doesn't mean a hill of beans anymore. It's more important now. I see that just in my age, that it's more important now than when I was younger. And believe me, you can look and tell me. Just think about the way the world is right now. Wars, rumors of wars. earthquakes in diverse places, all the things Jesus said would happen in the end. We are getting closer and closer to the return of Christ. Could be 5 years, could be 10 years, could be tonight. Nobody knows, but you and I as God's people have to live our life as though today could be the day. Because I know that the Lord could call me home today and it not be the rapture. I have a bad heart, so today could be the day that it ruptures. Tomorrow could be the day. But I also know that I could die in a car accident before my heart ruptures. So, I mean, you can't really live in fear, right, of, well, you know, I have this health ailment. Well, that may not be the way I go, because God has already appointed all of us an appointment to walk through death's door into eternity to be in the joy of the Lord forever. What I'm saying is the devil wants to get us off the straight and narrow, get us maybe off to the left, where we're so fearful that we don't do anything for the Lord, we don't trust the Lord, we don't follow the Lord. In fact, we walk away from the things of the Lord. Or we might get so pushed over to the right that we're like, well, I'm saved on my way to heaven, so I don't have to do anything else. Because he doesn't want us to be reminded that, look, there are crowns to be won. The Bible talks about crowns for us to win. We're in a race, and we're to run this race with the intent of winning those crowns, so that when we do get to heaven, we have something to cast at the feet of Jesus, something that's worth his praise and his glory. And it is the crowns of life. It's the crowns of righteousness. It's the crowns that you and I can win as we live this life with the Lord's help. And I would dare say tonight that if anyone struggles with whether or not you're saved, have that settled tonight. Because there was a time in my life where I struggled, am I saved or not? Because I keep messing up. I keep doing this. I keep doing that. And I finally had to get to a place where God showed me in his scripture and testified with my spirit, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, witnesses with our spirit, if we are the children of God, that it's not what I do. It's what he did. He accomplished it on the cross. He paid for my sins. Doesn't mean I keep living in sin, but understand, we're not perfect. We still make mistakes. We still have failures, but we're not to let those failures keep us from pressing on, pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in God, getting closer to the Lord. Anyway, James chapter 5, you're probably still there. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, the devil doesn't like it when God's people pray, because the devil knows that when we pray, our Father hears us and he will come to our aid. He will supply our need and the devil will be rebuked. Remember, the Bible records Michael the archangel disputing with the devil. But so that he didn't bring an accusation against himself, Michael said, the Lord rebuked thee. God hasn't called us to go head to toe, or toe to toe, head to head with the devil. The devil has more power than us. But we have more power on our side through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you read the end of Matthew chapter 28. In fact, I want you to go there. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Because one thing you and I have to be reminded of as we enter this new year, we have somebody on our side. The world may be against us. We may have friends against us, family members against us, co-workers against us. But you have somebody on your side who will never leave you nor forsake you. And he has all power. You look down at verse 18. As Jesus is about ready to ascend back up to the right hand of the Father, he has gathered his disciples on this last day of showing himself alive. And he says, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. How much power does he have? All. And what does that word all mean? 50%? 25%? 100%? Maybe 100+%. I mean, he has all power, right? Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes I forget that. Well, Lord, I know you can, but I don't know, this predicament, I've never been in this predicament before. Doesn't matter if it's a new predicament that we find ourselves in, he still has all power, doesn't he? So all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Again, he's at this moment, he's talking to his disciple. He is commissioning those apostles to go into all the known world at that time and to preach the gospel of Christ. To them, it would seem like, I can't do that. How can I go into all the world? I mean, how can I reach all the known languages? Well, when you know the one who has all power, you get to the book of Acts, right? And you start reading the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, they reached the entire world in one day. In fact, you know what? Go to Acts chapter 2, because I just want us to be reminded of the power of God, that there's nothing he cannot do. To us, looking through human eyes, we could excuse things, I just don't see how that's possible. Can you imagine being on that mountain as Jesus is ascending up and saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world. How do we go? Okay, well, you're leaving me, right? They're watching him ascend up. Well, okay, you want me to go into all the world, but how am I supposed to do that? And he tells them, go into Jerusalem and wait. They had to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't until when you get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The disciples, the women, 120 of them, are all gathered together in that upper room doing what Jesus said, wait. And they're praying, they're fasting, they're waiting. But on the day of Pentecost, this special celebration day, in verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, just a symbol, a visible symbol to them to see what Jesus had said is coming to pass. Okay? The Holy Spirit descending upon them and coming upon them to accomplish God's will. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What tongues? What tongues were they speaking in? Well, let's keep reading. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Sounds like what Jesus said is coming to pass. Go ye therefore into all the world. Now eventually they will. They will be scattered and Paul will be saved and become a missionary. He'll travel the known world. Christians will be, you know, scattered through persecution. Okay. It never works out the way we think though. God's ways are higher than our ways. So as maybe over these days they've been thinking about how can we go into all the world? How can we reach? I mean, I can't speak a foreign language. Myself, I tried taking Spanish in high school. I flunked it. Then I tried taking Latin. I don't know why I tried taking Latin after flunking Spanish, but I took Latin. I flunked that too. The only language that I can somewhat speak is English. Somewhat. Because sometimes I say words and people are like, that's not a word. Sure it is. It's a word. It is to me, right? But, so, let's keep reading. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, verse 5, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, what was happening with the disciples, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. God had given them the ability through the Holy Spirit to speak foreign languages. So those Jews that had come to Jerusalem for the celebrations could hear the wonderful words of God. And let's keep reading because that's what they say. Verse 7, And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So they even knew that, wait a minute, these men that are speaking our language, they're not from our country. Now, there's no way they know our language. Verse 8, how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? And verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11 mentions the different nations, the different languages. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So what Jesus commissioned them to do, they fulfilled just a matter of days later. They fulfilled it by the power of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, whatever God asks us to do, he'll give us the ability to do it. And oftentimes he asks us to do something that we don't have the ability to do. But Lord, I can't do this. This is not a talent I have. Well, that's the whole purpose, because if we did everything that we knew how to do, well, God would never get the glory. And that's why I firmly believe that Samson was not Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was not someone that was, you know, a bodybuilder, because who would get the glory for everything he did? Taking the gates of a city and carrying them off on his shoulders and catching 300 foxes and tying their tails together and setting the brands on fire. Everything he did, God wouldn't get the glory for it. God chooses the weak things. The weak things according to man's wisdom. That's why it's important for you and I to continue to remain growing in our faith, continue trusting. Again, I believe God can. But the faith is put to the test when I trust him to do it. I believe God can do anything. There's nothing God can't do. But I have to put it in God's hands to do it. God doesn't take it from you. God says, you know, give it to me. And it's at that moment, okay, I know he can, but do I really trust him? Again, I believe that's where Bible reading and prayer really helps our faith. Because we're reminded as we read one account after another in Scripture of men and women having the faith and then putting their faith to work and trusting the Lord and then coming out on the other side of the trial better off than when they started. Wow. And God really does have all power. God really does care about me. God really does want to move me from point A to point B. And between those points, there are some mountaintop experiences, but there are also some valleys. And it's in those valleys that we see that God truly is a good shepherd to his flock. Look at Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. Don't let anybody try to convince you, whatever age you are, don't let anyone try to convince you the Bible is nothing but fairy tales. The Bible is history. And it's God's history. But there's so many people that are listed in Scripture that were just ordinary people that God came to and wanted to show himself great and mighty in their life. And they had to choose between humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God and trusting him, or not trusting him. And I'm thankful that we read quite often in Scripture those that truly trusted, those that truly had the faith to trust what God was asking them to do. In Psalm 23, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know what a shepherd is? A shepherd takes care of his sheep. He loves his sheep. He sacrifices for his sheep. He puts his life on the line for his sheep, all right? And David, he knows a little bit about being a shepherd, because you go back and you read the account where David, right before he fights Goliath, he is standing before King Saul, and King Saul is, you know, saying, you know, you're but a youth, and Goliath is, he's a man of war from his youth. You can't go up against him. He'll kill you. And David testifies of what God did in his life when a bear and a lion came against his flock, and by God's grace and by God's power and God's protection, David killed both a lion and a bear. He says he grabbed the lion by the beard and killed him. I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm not even comfortable when I go to the zoo and there's the plexiglass between you and the lions. I'm like, man, how thick is that? Can they still go through that? Because, you know what, I really don't want to be face to face. You know what? That's the love David had for his flock, that he was willing to put his life on the line. And God said of David that he was a man after God's own heart, because God has a stronger love for his flock, for his people. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I shall not lack. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That means he takes us to where we can be provided for. He provides for us. He provides good things for us. Green pastures, still waters. David and the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, doesn't lead the flock to dead grass, doesn't lead the flock to raging rivers. Okay, go ahead, you know, try to get something to drink. No, leads them to a place where there's comfort, security, right? Where there's the sheep are not afraid, but they're calm. The Lord provides for us. And we have to remind ourselves that even though I don't know everything that's going to happen this year, I've got some plans. We all have plans, right? But God knows exactly what's going to happen. And I believe that God will guide each of us through this next year. God orders the steps of a righteous man. God directs our steps every day. And God watches over us. God provides for us. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know why that's so important? Why David says, thou preparest a table for me in front of my enemies? Because the enemies were always telling David, where is your God? Where is your God? Your God's not going to help you. If your God loved you, he wouldn't be allowing this trial in your life. You wouldn't be on the run for your life. I mean, he anointed you to be the next king, but yet the current king wants to kill you. The devil always wants to get into our minds and get us to think things that are not true about God. God does use the evilness and wickedness of others to benefit us. It doesn't make sense, but somebody wants to do you harm, someone has done you harm. Romans 8:28 is still true. All things work together for good to them that love God. The bad things that happen to you and me, God allows it for a reason. And believe me, there's times I wish God didn't allow bad things to happen. But again, he's sovereign. And that's where our faith has to truly believe and trust God knows what's best. And again, I believe that's why we need to remain faithful in reading our Bibles and in prayer, so that our focus stays on the Lord. Your focus and my focus stays on the author and finisher of our faith. Somebody once said, in fact, Corrie Ten Boom, if you've ever heard that name, Corrie Ten Boom, she said this once about prayer. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it something you rely upon, or is it something, well, if I need it, I'll get it? Prayer should be our steering wheel. It should be what guides our life every day. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5, and again, we're only on the third thing, so we'll have to finish it next week. That's all right. Go to Matthew chapter 5, because the third thing I want to remind us of is to remain faithful in the things you already know you should be doing, that God's already revealed to you and revealed to me. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Excuse me. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, there's two things he's already called us to do. And we have to evaluate our own life and am I fulfilling this? Am I doing what Jesus has already told me to do? In verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." But I want you to back up now. You're the salt of the earth, and salt gives flavor, right? But if you use too much salt, right? I like salt, and there was a time where, you know, right? More salt's got to be good, and it's not, trust me. But he still calls us to be salt. There's a balance. But I want you to back up, because in this chapter, this is a chapter of the Beatitudes, and he says, you know, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, all right? But when you get to verse number 11, look down at verse number 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And he means by my sake, I mean all of us, maybe some more than others, or maybe some not all yet, but trust me, stick around. Somebody's going to offend you. Someone's going to do something wrong to you. Someone's going to say something against you. All right? And Jesus says, for my sake. You're just trying to live your life for the Lord. You're just trying to do what's right. And you have someone who's against you. You have someone who's saying, well, where is your God? Or, well, you say you're a Christian. Right? The devil just wants to use people. Remember, I always say this. The person in front of you is not the enemy. It's who's behind them. Because remember when Jesus rebuked Peter? And Jesus is telling his disciples, you know, he's going to be handed over into hands of sinful men. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be hung on a cross. And Peter says, be it far from me. This is not going to happen. Because Peter had a love for the Lord. And he says, I'm not going to let anything like that happen. But the Lord Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, be it far from you, this is not going to happen. The Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. He's not talking to Peter. Peter had given his life to the Lord. Peter had been walking with the Lord. But the words that came out of his mouth were not righteous words. They were the words of the enemy. The devil did not want Jesus to go to the cross. Now, the devil wanted Jesus dead as a doorknob, but did not want him to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. But the Lord Jesus still accomplished the Father's will. What I'm saying is, the devil wants to get us so off focus, sometimes we think it's the person that's our enemy, and we fight against them. And the devil's just standing back laughing because we're causing division. Remember the song we sang earlier, let nothing between us and the Savior? Well, when we have something against us and somebody else, that's a wedge between us and the Savior. And the devil knows that. And the devil's always trying to pitch spouses against each other, parents and kids against each other, family members against each other. The devil knows your hot buttons. He knows mine because he has studied us for so long. He knows what gets under our skin. He knows what can set us off. And sometimes he'll use someone to push that button, sometimes without them even realizing that they're doing it. I'm just saying that just be mindful. The devil's always looking for an opportunity to push us off the straight and narrow. He can't take our salvation away, but he can sure help us to lose our testimony. And that's why, again, the Lord goes on in verse 12. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It sends forth good for nothing, but to be cast out, be trodden under foot of men. Meaning, we're called to be salt. The greatest example I can give is, remember Paul and Silas being beaten for their faith and thrown into the Philippian jail? And the jailer who was given charge over them, the Bible says he thrust them into the innermost part of the prison. got their feet fast in the stocks. I mean, there was no way they were getting out. What does the Bible say about Paul and Silas? They were moaning, right? Complaining, cursing God. Their backs are bleeding, right? No. The Bible records at midnight, Paul and Silas are singing and praising God. There's no way you can do that without a relationship with God and without letting the Holy Spirit have his way with you and just saying, I know I don't deserve this. Paul and Silas, they didn't break any crimes, no laws to get thrown in prison. In fact, you read the account, there's a young girl that was delivered from demon possession. There was somebody else that was healed. And soon, an unnamed Philippian jailer would be saved. Because as the Bible records in the book of Acts, that at midnight, Paul and Silas, they're singing, they're praising God. Because that's the best thing to do at the darkest hour of the night. The darkest hour of your life, whatever's going on, it's so dark. The best thing to do is to sing to God. Because the devil hates it. Darkness hates it. Because when you start praising God, you start punching holes in the darkness. And when you read that account, as Paul and Silas are singing, an earthquake shakes the jail. As I always like to say, God chimed in on the bass note and shook that prison cell. And the doors flew open. And the Philippian jailer wakes up, and seeing the doors open, he assumes all the prisoners are escaped. He's going to commit suicide because everyone's gone. But Paul cries out, do thyself no harm. And the Bible records that he comes springing in with a light, falling down at their feet, saying, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas were being salt during their persecution. Because we can easily be salt when everything's fine. I got plenty of money in the bank, bills are paid for, gas in the tank, no car problems, am I right? There's no problems. I mean, I can sing all day long when there's no problems. But how's my singing when my night is dark? When it seems like I have a flat tire, the dishwasher stopped working, the washing machine stopped working, I'm being told I'm going to get fired from my job. I mean, the devil likes to mount things up. And God sits on his throne high and lifted, waiting to smell that sweet aroma coming from his children who just start singing and praising him regardless of what's going on. But because Paul and Silas remain salty, a Philippian jailer comes in. What must I do to be saved? You read the account. He gets saved. He takes Paul and Silas back to his home, washes them up, cleans up their wounds and stuff. The Philippian jailer's household hears the gospel. And those that believe, they get saved. Don't allow yourself to become saltless as a child of God. Because those that know that you're a Christian, whether it's family members, whether it's co-workers, they hear what you say. They hear what I say. God is good all the time. Oh, you just got to trust the Lord. And they're like, okay, sure, yeah, whatever. And when they see a trial come into your life, they get out the binoculars and they are watching you, every bit of it, seeing how you and I respond to it. And if we respond in a negative way, they'll be the first ones to say, yeah, your God isn't so big, is he? But when they see us with countenances, there is no fear, there's no worry, because I've given it to the Lord. And they just watch. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people testify of somebody else just watching them and then coming to them later and saying, wow, you know what? I want to know your God. There's something different about you. Because you know what? That's what was said about Peter and John. When they were called before the religious council and told, don't speak in that name. Don't even mention the name of Jesus. And the Bible says that the religious leaders said of them, they were ignorant men. Okay, I may not have a college education. I may not have gone to seminary like some people. But what did they say? They were ignorant fishermen, ignorant common people. They're not like us, but the Bible says they took notice. They had been with Jesus. And that's the most important thing, is that people see Christ in us. In all times of life, good times, bad times, that people see Christ in us. That's the greatest testimony we can have. And it's an open door when someone asks, how is it that you're not troubled? Well, let me tell you, because I've given my troubles to the trouble taker, the one who takes the load and carries it for me.